We're living in days that are turbulent for the Church of Jesus Christ. If you look inside the church, you can see that things are not entirely easy for us. Inside the visible church at large, there is sin, there is idolatry, there's all sorts of unfaithfulness to God. And it's not just in those churches out there, churches that don't have biblical teaching. No, it's even in churches that are reformed, of which you have many on this island. Even in churches reformed like our own denomination, there can be times of lack of zeal for the things of God. And if that wasn't bad enough for us, our own struggles inside a weak and divided church, as we look outside of the church, we see those who would mock us. We see those who would seek to persecute us, the enemies of Christ, who can tell exactly what's going on. They can see our division and our weakness, and they point at it, and they laugh at us. What are we to think in such days of trouble? Well, the book of Obadiah comes to us for exactly such a day. And we'll see this morning and this evening exactly how this short prophecy is relevant for us in our day. But before we can see what the message is for us, we need to ask some questions. First, who is Obadiah himself? You'll see there in verse 1 of the book of Obadiah, all it says is the vision of Obadiah, and then it begins. Many of the minor prophets tell us who the father or the grandfather and so on of the prophet was. Here for Obadiah, we just have his name. And his name means servant of the Lord. And that would be a fairly common name. You can look through the scriptures and you can see that there are a few Obadiahs. Not this one, but others. And so that doesn't give us any clues as to who he is. The honest answer is we just don't know anymore. Second question we have to ask, when was this book written? Well, again, verse 1, you can see it just begins, the vision of Obadiah. It doesn't tell us, as the other prophets do, which reigns of kings Obadiah was preaching in. And so we're left to look at the text and to see if there are any clues there to indicate to us in what situation Obadiah was bringing the word of God. And as we look at the text, and as you'll see in due course, Obadiah is written in the period after Judah has fallen to Babylon. Perhaps you'll remember your Old Testament history. You remember how King David and King Solomon ruled over a united kingdom. And yet afterwards, the kingdom was divided. The north and the south. The north had already fallen to Assyria. And yet Judah would fall to Babylon. That was in the year 586 BC. But about 30 years after that, the country of Edom would also fall to Babylon. And so it's in sometime between these two dates, in that period of 30 years, between Judah falling and between Edom falling, that Obadiah speaks. And he brings his message to bear. Obadiah brings to us a sermon about three separate days. 3 days that demonstrate to us the justice of God. These 3 days are not consecutive days. They don't follow immediately after each other. And so we need to look at each one carefully. This morning we'll consider the first two, and this evening we'll consider the last. The first one, in the first portion of Obadiah, is the day of Esau. Verse 1, you can see that Obadiah's message is concerning Edom, This country that was to the southeast of Israel. And the reason he calls it Esau in various parts of his prophecy is that it was descended from Esau, the brother of Jacob. And Obadiah is making a very important point here, one that will hopefully become very clear. Esau and Jacob were brothers. So too, Edom and Judah are brothers. They're related to each other. There should have been a recognition of that fact. It doesn't matter that God chose Jacob and not Esau. It doesn't matter that God said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's not the main point. The point is they were related, and they should have recognized that. Throughout Obadiah's vision, he will speak of Esau, this small kingdom to the southeast of Judah. Now, as you see there in verse 1, it's immediate. From the very start of his prophecy, Edom is going to be destroyed. That is what the day of Esau is. The nations are called, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. In verse 2, you see exactly what the Lord is going to do against Edom. I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Esau, or Edom, the nation, verse 3 shows us it was a very arrogant nation. Verse 3, they had this pride inside their heart. They were smug of heart, and they thought that they were a secure nation. They thought that they were outwith of the hand of God. Even though they were small, they had these great mountains. You see it there in verse 3. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock. They had their fortresses high up in these mountains. And so they thought, no one can touch us. No one, not even God himself, can touch us. And so there at verse 3, the very end of the verse, Edom says, who will bring me down to the ground? Who can reach up to my fortresses on this mountain and touch me? This is a great boast to make in the time. This was a politically tumultuous time. It was all the superpowers were in combat against each other. Babylon had defeated Assyria. Egypt was starting to worry. Judah had fallen. And here Edom says, who's going to touch me? Who's going to bring me down? It doesn't matter that all this political strife is happening. I'm high up. I'm exalted. I'm out of the way. No one will bring me down to the ground. Verse 4, they had exalted themselves as high as the eagle. I don't know if any of you have ever seen an eagle flying high in the sky. It's hard to see them because they are so far up. And that's what Edom had done in their pride. They had risen up to the heights. And there you also see in verse 4, they had built themselves a nest there, high up, outside of the reach. And yet God says at the end of verse 4, he answers their proud boast. From there, I will bring you down, says the Lord. From your great height, from your mountainous fortresses, I will bring you down to the ground, says the Lord. He puts his authoritative stamp upon his message. Says the Lord. This thing is fixed. It is certain. There's a lesson here for us. We must guard against this sort of presumptuousness, this sort of smugness of heart, where we think that we are outside of the reach of God. Now, of course, all those people who don't believe in Christ have this attitude of heart. Those people who ignore God, all they are doing is suppressing the truth in righteousness. unrighteousness, sorry. They're covering their ears, they're closing their eyes to the thought of God. But even in the church, even among Christians, there can be a similar sense of presumption, where our security is found not in Jesus Christ, not in Him, but in other things, earthly things. We trust, perhaps at times, in princes and horses, and in their chariots, instead of in the Lord. Now, Zephaniah was a prophet who prophesied just before the fall of Judah. That means he was just before this prophecy of Obadiah. And he speaks to the church of his day. And in Zephaniah 1 verse 12, he says, "I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" The point being that the church, just before the exile, had this smugness in their own heart. They were saying, "God won't reward us if we do the right thing, but nor will God punish us if we do evil." They had come to the conclusion, it doesn't matter how we live our lives. It doesn't matter what way we treat the law of God, because God will not come near us. God will not touch us. And what a desperately wicked view that is, to abstract God, to remove Him away from our thoughts so that we can live as we want, to treat Him like an impotent ruler who will neither reward nor punish. God is always there. God always sees you. He always sees you when you sin. God is always holy, and God is always just. And so despite Edom having their fortresses high and lifted up, despite them exalting themselves up like the eagle, Edom would be brought down to the ground. Edom was not out with the reach of a wrathful God. And there's a lesson here for us in this time where there are many enemies against us, where there are many who are rising themselves up against Christ and against His people. You can see there's a good example of this. If any of you are on the internet, if you use social media, you'll see that as a result of the homosexual rights movement, you're seeing an explosion of rainbows being used all over the internet. You're seeing it, especially after the referendum in Ireland, and especially after the Supreme Court ruling in America. These folks are using the rainbow as their badge of honor. But when you think about what they are doing, when you think about what that rainbow really is, isn't it the sign of God's covenant of grace? Isn't it the sign that God gave to show us that He would not wipe out the world in a flood? Isn't it a sign to us of God's forbearance with us despite our sin? And yet these folk are using that symbol of God's holy covenant of grace, and they're using it to boast in their unrighteousness. They're using it in a way that says God is impotent. God cannot touch us. We are okay. They are smug in their hearts. They're exalted as high as the eagles with their nest in the stars. And yet how quickly they will fall when God will bring them down. And of course, it's not just limited to that one sin. There are many sins in which we see this same attitude amongst the enemies of Christ. This presumption where they think they are okay. But the Lord's words here are very clear. And He shows the extent of His punishment in verse 5. He gives us two pictures to help us understand just how terrible it will be. The first one is of thieves plundering. I don't know if any of you have ever been robbed If you've ever had things stolen from you. But normally, when people go into a house and they steal, they don't take away everything. To do that increases their risk of getting caught. All they do is they take the few things that are worth money. The things that they think they can steal and sell on. And they quickly make their escape. But Obadiah gives us a very different message in verse 5. If thieves have come to you, if robbers by night, oh how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? In other words, wouldn't there have been a time when they would stop stealing and leave you alone? Obadiah is giving us a picture. If Edom had been robbed in the way people are normally robbed, where only a few things were taken, which normally we consider to be a terrible thing, Obadiah says that would have been a mercy at the hand of God. You will be utterly plundered. And see how he interjects in verse 5. Before he can even finish his illustration, he says, oh, how you will be cut off. It will be complete and it will be sudden. The second picture gives us the exact same message. It's one about grape gatherers, also in verse 5. Normally the practice was you passed through the vineyard, you took as many of the clusters as you could of the grapes. But you didn't worry about picking up each and every individual grape. No, you took the majority and you moved on. You moved quickly through the vineyard so that the fruit would not spoil. The gleanings were left for the poor. The gleanings were left for those who could not afford their own food. And God's saying here to Edom, if there had been gleanings, that would be a mercy to you. I'm not going to leave any gleanings. You're going to be utterly destroyed. Verse 6, oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. And the interesting thing about God's justice is in verse 7, that all the allies of Edom, all the people in whom they hoped and trusted, the fact that they thought that Babylon was on their side, all of this would turn against them because their allies would be the ones who would defeat them. The day of Esau would be the day in which Babylon would destroy Edom. Verse 8 and verse 9 show us more of what God will do in that day. Because in verse 8, God says it doesn't matter how wise you are. It doesn't matter your political acumen. I will destroy you. I will remove these things from you. And then verse 9, it doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter that you have military strength. This will be cut off by slaughter. God will destroy everything in Edom. And this really is a warning to us today and to the world around us. Nothing can protect us from the hands of a wrathful God. If the wisdom of Edom and their political strength could not protect them from God, what is there, do you think, that can protect you from the hands of God? Scripture says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I wonder if we really know that truth, if we really believe that. It's a terrible thing to fall into his hands. People today think that there are all sorts of things that can appease God, that can appease his wrath. They think that by doing good works, God's wrath will not come upon them. They think that by coming to church, they think that by reading their Bibles or by helping people, that God will not be angry with them. How can he turn them away? There are others who try to bring God down to their level. They subtract from God his holiness and his justice and his wrath to make him only the God of love and the God of mercy. It doesn't matter whether you bring yourself up by your own strength to the level of God, or whether you bring God down to your level, it doesn't change the fact that because of our sin, we must deal with a holy God. And it's a terrible thing to fall into his hands. Edom would learn that truth. They would see it very clearly. But even though we've been discussing now this day of Esau, and we've seen the extent of God's punishment upon them, we haven't actually yet seen what their crimes were. And this is something that's very unusual in Old Testament prophecy. Normally when God brings his lawsuit against nations, normally he lays out for them all their crimes. He tells them exactly what they have done wrong. And once he's done that, then he tells them what the judgment will be. Here, God reverses the order. Here, God shows that for Edom, there's no time for repentance. For Edom, there is no hope that God may pardon them from their sins. No, the judgment has already been announced. It is a gracious thing that for the enemies of Christ today, there is still a time for repentance. There is still a time to lay hold of his grace. But we'll move on from this, considering this day of Esau, to consider the day of Jacob. The day of Jacob. And you see that in verse 10. The day of Jacob refers to the day in which Judah was destroyed. This day when Babylon invaded. When Babylon carried off the prestigious off into exile. Where Babylon stole from the temple of God. Where Babylon killed and destroyed the people of God. When the exile began. Edom, what did they do on that day? Well, verse 10 tells us they did violence against their brother Jacob. That's why Obadiah has been using Esau and Jacob. He's reminding us they're brothers. They're related. This is no small sin. No small crime that can be easily looked over. No, Edom did violence that was treacherous against its own brother, Jacob. For this, shame shall cover it. What Edom did was the very same crime that Cain had done in the beginning when he murdered his brother Abel. Now, of course, as we see moving through the text, Edom had not actually physically attacked Judah itself. But what Edom did, as you see in verse 11, is that on the day that Babylon invaded Judah, they stood by watching. They watched. They stood aloof. They stood on the other side. And they gloated. You picture that scene where the people of God are being devastated by these enemies. And there at the side, you see these enemies laughing, mocking, rejoicing in the downfall of Judah. Esau, verse 11, was like one of them. There at the very end of verse 11, even you were as one of them. They couldn't say, well, we didn't get our hands dirty. We didn't get involved. We weren't as bad as Babylon. No, Esau was like one of them because they stood and watched, and they gloated. They did the same thing. And there you see in verses 12 to 14, we don't have time to go into each of those verses, but you see a very clear listing of all the specific crimes that were done on that day. Where they gloated, where they rejoiced, where they boasted in their security while watching their brother in distress. Where they came into Judah and they stole for themselves. And where, when the refugees fled out of Judah, Edom was there, capturing those poor men, women, and children as they fled away from the Babylonians. They captured them and they handed them over to Babylon. And so it's right that God says, even you were as one of them. The interesting thing is that just as when Cain killed Abel, and the righteous blood of Abel was spilled, the voice went up into heaven, and God heard. God knew that Cain had done wrong. And so too here, with this same sort of thing, where brother turns on brother. The cries of the people of Judah went up to heaven, and they were heard by God. And I think from this fact, we can receive comfort. That we know that when we are attacked, and when we are laughed at, and when we are mocked as Christians, God's not distant. God's not far removed from us. He hears. He's taking account of these things. And He will reward those who are good. And He will punish those who are ill. God will not leave these wrongs to continue. God will turn them around. Now, what do these 2 days, the day of Esau and the day of Jacob, what do they really mean for us here in the 21st century? Well, first of all, to people, and perhaps there are some here, I don't know you all, perhaps there are some here who are enemies of Christ. Certainly in the world around us, there are enemies of Christ. And Obadiah's message is very clear to you. There is a day of Esau. There is a day for your punishment. For those people who are looking at us in our weakness, who are looking at us in our division, who are looking at us when we're sinning, who are looking at us in our day of misfortune, as they gloat and as they laugh, God will punish them. We're seeing these things more and more. It used to be, perhaps you know that here in Stornoway, it used to be when the church had a level of respect. It's changing. It's changing. The culture is becoming more and more intolerant of Christ's claim to be king over all the nations. You see, the enemies of Christ who mock us and laugh at us, they want us to give our blessing to their sin. They want us to say, yes, you're doing the right thing. And they attempt to make their lawlessness legal. They attempt to remove all discussion of God from our schools so that their views can be taught, so that their lies can be embedded in the hearts of our children. And when we stand against them, what will they do? Well, we're seeing that. We're seeing how Christians, you think of the bakeries and you think of the bed and breakfasts that have suffered persecution. They drag them before the courts. They put them before a judge until their views gain the upper hand. See, the enemies of Christ are just like Esau. They're very astute. They notice our weakness. And it's in these days that they come against us. But the hope that comes to us from the book of Obadiah is that the church will never be destroyed. The church can never be destroyed. God will judge. God will bring about the day of Esau, so to speak. The day when the enemies of Christ are destroyed. But we'll think more about that this evening. The second portion of application to those people who are close to the church. There are those people out there who are enemies. And they declare themselves to be enemies of the church. But there are other people, and I suspect probably on this island a lot more people, who are much closer to the church. And in a sense, they resemble Edom. You know, Babylon was the one that invaded and destroyed and pillaged. Edom was the one that just stood back, stood aloof. Edom would, I'm sure, try to say, we didn't get our hands dirty. We didn't get involved in Judah's destruction. And so too today, there are enemies of Christ that maybe don't resemble those fully fledged enemies out there, but enemies who still are not with Christ and therefore are against him. People who maybe go to church or are related to those people in the church, and they look at the division, they look at the sin, they look at your faults and your failings, and they laugh and they mock you. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Aren't you supposed to be a churchgoer? And yet look at this. All these things that you do, all these things that the church does, what would Jesus think of that? And they mock us. But beware if you're in that category. To do so is like Edom. Although you may say we were not involved, and although you may have this pride in your heart, you have this lofty dwelling place as high as the eagle, God says, from there I will bring you down. And remember especially the fact that Esau himself was a son of Isaac. Esau himself received circumcision just the same way as Jacob did. And so there may be some of you here today who have received the sign of baptism, who've been members of the church for all your life, and yet you still stand aloof. You still enjoy the distress of the church. I'm sure even if there are none here, you know people like that. You know people who should know better, and yet they mock. But they must learn from the day of Esau. Then thirdly, there's application to the church itself. We can't forget the fact that Judah deserved the day of Jacob just as much as Edom deserved the day of Esau. Both days speak to us of the holiness and the justice of God. Both days show to us that God does not leave sin unpunished. Yes, there was one sin from which there was no repentance. There was one sin that was worse than the other, and yet both deserved God's justice. The church today is perhaps like Judah prior to the exile. There's compromise. As you look around you, you see it as much as I see it. If you perhaps see it here, you see it on the mainland, you see the Sabbath day being desecrated, you see idolatry inside the church. The same sins that sent Judah into exile. The day of Jacob was merited. And so too for us, there's a lesson here. There may be the day when the disciplining hand of God comes heavy upon us, where his hand rests upon us so hard that we almost fear that we are broken. But in that day, can't we say we deserve it? Can't we say that the church deserves such for compromising? And yet, even in that day, don't lose heart in your God. Because in the prophecy of Obadiah, the day of Jacob was not the end. The day of Jacob saw coming after it the day of Esau, when Edom would be punished. And so we may have enemies mocking us. We may face persecution. But there's no small punishment left. It's no small punishment that will come upon them. Just as Obadiah says here, it's like the grape gatherers. They'll go through the vineyard and they'll not leave a single grape. The enemies of God will be destroyed. And so, as a church here, perhaps lamenting the state of our nation as we see it, don't forget that God is still faithful. Don't forget that Christ is still doing a work in his church. And don't forget that our God is a just God, and he will not leave these wrongs to continue. And really, the hope of the book of Obadiah comes to us in the fact that the day of Esau and the day of Jacob are not the end. There is a third and a final day, and it's really in the last part of Obadiah. It's the day of the Lord. And that's where we'll pick up again this evening. Let's stand and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, seeing your justice and your holiness in these texts. And knowing, Father, our own failings, we are humbled. But Lord, we thank you that you are doing your work in your church. We thank you, Father, that you will punish the enemies of your church. We thank you, Father, that you will not leave these things that come against us alone, that they will not be forgotten by you. But just as the blood of Abel, it rose up such a cry to your ears that you came down, so too, Father, you will come down, and that you will deal with all these wrongs. Oh, Father, we praise you for your justice. We thank you for it, for we are left at times lost and confused by all the troubles in this world around us. We don't know which direction to turn because of all the afflictions that come upon your bride. But Lord, in these days, may we never lose sight of you. And may we always go back to you. And may we always see that your hand is in all these things, working about all things for good. So help us clearly to see these things. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In closing, we sing from Psalm 137. Psalm 137 is a psalm set in the time of exile, where the people of God are by Babel's streams weeping for their sins. They've recognized their complacency. They've seen their idolatry. They know they've broken the Sabbath day. They know that they've apostatized from the Lord God. And so they weep in repentance. But they have persecutors. They have those there who mock them, who would call on them to sing and play and make music to entertain them. Look at verse 4. Oh, how the Lord's song shall we sing within a foreign land. If thee, Jerusalem, I forget, skill part from my right hand, my tongue to my mouth roof let cleave, if I do thee forget, Jerusalem, and thee above, my chief joy, do not set. Look at verse 7, you'll see this day of Esau, so to speak. Remember Edom's children, Lord, who in Jerusalem's day, even unto its foundation, raise it quite, did say. There we sing of what we've been reading in Obadiah. Edom boasted and mocked the church, and yet we pray, remember them for their sins. Lord, remember them. So we'll sing the first 7 verses of this psalm. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
My people sing sweet songs on bread. Oh.
For being with us in our time of worship. We pray that you would part us with your blessing, that we would have a restful, peaceful Sabbath day, that we'd be able to reflect more upon your majesty today, since we don't have the labors of work to distract our minds. Bless our times of fellowship with each other, and help us to keep this day holy, and return us again here this evening to worship your name again. For truly you deserve it. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.